Let us worship the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In Psalm 135, we read, "Ye that stand in the house of the Lord, in the courts of the house of our God, praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing praises unto his name, for it is pleasant." Let us pray. O Lord, our God in heaven, we sing praises to your name, for it is pleasant. You have chosen us for your people, your peculiar treasure. We know that you are great, the Lord above all gods. You do whatever pleases you in heaven and on earth, in the seas and all deeps. You make the clouds to rise at the end of the earth, the lightnings for the rain, and bring forth the wind from your storehouses. You defeat our enemies, and you uphold us with your right hand. All glory, majesty, and power be unto you forever and ever. And amen. The beginning of rivalry is a skewed sense of fairness. We often measure based upon our high estimation of our work and a low estimation of others' work. Or we assume motives. We think we are working for the right reasons, even if our work is not quite up to snuff. And then we assume the worst motives in others. They are only blessed financially because they are greedy for gain. They're only advanced in their work because they are willing to climb the corporate ladder. The reality between them and us is often the exact opposite of what we let ourselves believe. So when we demand fairness from God, do not be surprised to see God's ironic sense of humor kick in. Sometimes he does this because he is bringing sins home to roost in the lives of enemy unbelievers. Sometimes he does this because he loves his children and desires to teach them to grow up by revealing to them their own silliness and immaturity. So let us rest in God's blessing to us. Resist the temptation to demand unfair to God, and let God sort out all the details in the end. If we have fallen into sins of covetousness and envy of our neighbor, then let us soundly repent. In Isaiah we read, "But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags." Let us kneel before the Lord and confess our sins together. Our Father, we acknowledge that apart from your work in us, we can do nothing good. Our wicked deeds, as well as our outwardly righteous works, are filthy rags, tainted with impure motives and selfish desires. We all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. Convict us, Father, of our sins, that we may repent and trust entirely in Christ's work on our behalf. Work in us by your Holy Spirit, that we may do your good pleasure, and amen. Our Father, we thank you for revealing to us how silly our demands of fairness and justice, and we realize that we only are in your presence because of your grace and mercy towards us. And so we thank you for that, in Jesus' name, amen. Rise up, O saints of God, forgiven in Christ Jesus. Also in Isaiah, "But now, O Lord, thou art our Father, we are the clay, and thou art potter, and we are all the work of thy hand." Dear saints, the Father is well pleased with you through the work of his beloved Son. Rejoice, you are forgiven.
Thanks be to God.
Our Old Testament scripture and sermon text is from Genesis chapter 30, beginning in verse 25. Hear the word of the Lord. "And it came to pass, when Rachel had borne Joseph, that Jacob said unto Laban, Send me away, that I may go unto mine own place and to my own country. Give me my wives and my children, for whom I have served thee, and let me go. For thou knowest my service which I have done thee, And Laban said unto him, I pray thee, if I have found favor in thine eyes, tarry. For I have learned by experience that the Lord hath blessed me for thy sake. And he said, appoint me thy wages, and I will give it. And he said unto him, thou knowest how I have served thee, and how thy cattle was with me. For it was little which thou hadst before I came, and it is now increased unto a multitude. And the Lord hath blessed thee since my coming. And now when shall I provide for mine own house also? And he said, what shall I give thee? And Jacob said, thou shalt not give me anything. If thou wilt do this thing for me, I will again feed and keep thy flock. I will pass through all thy flock today, removing from thence all the speckled and spotted cattle, and all the brown cattle among the sheep, and the spotted and speckled among the goats, and of such shall be my hire. So shall my righteousness answer for me in time to come, when it shall come for my hire before thy face. Everyone that is not speckled and spotted among the goats and brown among the sheep, that shall be counted stolen with me. And Laban said, behold, I would it might be according to thy word. And he removed that day the he-goats that were ring-straked and spotted, and all the she-goats that were speckled and spotted, and everyone that had some white in it, and all the brown among the sheep, and gave them into the hand of his sons. And he set 3 days' journey betwixt himself and Jacob fed the rest of Laban's flocks. And Jacob took him rods of green poplar, and of the hazel and chestnut tree, and pilled white streaks in them, and made the white appear which was in the rods. And he set the rods which he had pilled before the flocks in the gutters and the watering troughs when the flocks came to drink, that they should conceive when they came to drink. And the flocks conceived before the rods and brought forth cattle, ring-straked, speckled, and spotted. And Jacob did separate the lambs and set the faces of the flocks toward the ring-straked and all the brown in the flock of Laban. And he put his own flocks by themselves and put them not unto Laban's cattle. And it came to pass, whensoever the stronger cattle did conceive, that Jacob laid the rods before the eyes of the cattle in the gutters, that they might conceive among the rods. But when the cattle were feeble, he put them not in, so the feebler were Laban's, and the stronger Jacob's. And the man increased exceedingly, and had much cattle, and maidservants, and menservants, and camels, and asses. And he heard the words of Laban's sons, saying, Jacob hath taken away all that was our father's, and of that which was our father's hath he gotten all this glory. And Jacob beheld the countenance of Laban, and behold, it was not toward him as before. And the Lord said unto Jacob, return unto the land of thy fathers and to thy kindred, and I will be with thee. And Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah to the field unto his flock. And he said unto them, I see your father's countenance, that it is not toward me as before, but the God of my father hath been with me. And ye know that with all my power I have served your father, and your father hath deceived me and changed my wages 10 times. But God suffered him not to hurt me. If he said thus, the speckled shall be thy wages, then all the cattle bear speckled. And if he said thus, the ring-straked shall be thy hire, then bear all the cattle ring-straked. Thus God hath taken away the cattle of your father and given them to me. And it came to pass, at the time that the cattle conceived, that I lifted up mine eyes and saw in a dream, and behold, the rams which leaped upon the cattle were ring-straked, speckled, and grizzled. And the angel of God spake unto me in a dream, saying, Jacob. And I said, here am I. And he said, lift up now thine eyes and see, all the rams which leap upon the cattle are ring-straked, speckled, and grizzled. For I have seen all that Laban doeth unto thee. I am the God of Bethel, where thou anointest the pillar, and where thou vowedest a vow unto me. Now arise, get thee out from this land, and return unto the land of thy kindred. And Rachel and Leah answered and said unto him, is there yet any portion or inheritance for us in our father's house? Are we not counted of him strangers? For he hath sold us, and hath quite devoured also our money. For all the riches which God hath taken from our father, that is ours, and our children's, now then, whatsoever God hath said unto thee, do. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for your promises to your people, and that you are our guarantee that these things will indeed come to pass. We give you the glory for this. We pray that you would give us now understanding of your word and hearts to obey you through the power of your Holy Spirit. Amen. You may be seated. Well, because of our festivities today, our new member time and baptism, we're a little bit short on sermon time because we still have to be out of here in good time. So we're going to press through. We're going to make it through this sermon and continue our march through Genesis. So if I'm speaking more quickly than normal, then listen faster. I titled this sermon, God's Equity. The reason is that we are Christians, and this is where we must put our hope. In this life, there seems to be a great deal of arbitrariness, mistiness, as we try to gather what the Lord is trying to do, or what the Lord is doing, and what we're trying to understand. Some of us have enormous advantages. We are born into wealth, or are particularly smart, or have highly educated parents that have the same sort of expectations for us. Children, pay attention. In this church, we have a lot of that. Wealth, smarts, education, and as such are creating enormous advantages for our children. This is good. At the same time, we have others that struggle with various disadvantages. Maybe you have inherited bad heart genes that may give you a shorter life or a dramatically altered life. Or you've contracted some disease, Lyme disease or something or other, that is a life-altering ailment. What is the meaning of this? As we look at our lives, it doesn't seem to make sense to us. The fortunate may have worked hard, or they may have just been in the right place at the right time. Why is someone greatly blessed and others are greatly challenged? In reality, there's probably a lot of both in every life. I think of my own life as an example. My wife and I have greatly suffered in our lives. In many ways, our suffering seems all out of proportion. We have been faithful Christians for most of our lives, now going on 40 years or longer. Why all the heartache and sorrow? But our lives also have been greatly blessed. In many ways, our blessing seems all out of proportion, much more than most people. Why all the heaps of blessings? Well, we don't really know the answers to those questions, do we? And we don't measure this. We don't try to measure this, either the suffering or the blessing. We are children of our Father in heaven. We're called to serve Him who metes out all of these things according to His divine plan. So we are content to serve Him who is our good and wise Father. I think you can see in this story that we have today, as well as the ones that we've already looked at, where there is a great deal of envy that was birthed because of some measure of covetousness. And often within this competitive world, what is mimetic rivalry, a miscalculation of another person's fortune. We tend to want to look at what another person has and think that somehow we deserve that, and it sets this whole thing in motion. And it's a bad end. In this story, after Joseph is born, Jacob is done in his mind with serving Laban, and he's ready to separate and become independent. He wants to go back to the land of his nativity and raise his children there. Remember that Jacob is not just an individual person. He's a very public person. The prophecies that were on him that his older brother would serve him have still yet to come to pass. He's still waiting for God's promises. And here he is, finds himself at sort of the mercy of Laban, a man who we see in the course of this narrative is not only shrewd, he's dishonest, and he has the power, he has the wealth. There's really not a whole lot that Jacob can do about it. And so Jacob wants to leave, and Laban says, if I've found favor in your eyes, tarry. He knows, Laban knows, that the wealth that he has gained is because of Jacob. And not only because of Jacob's hard work, but because of God's favor upon Jacob. And in the course of Jacob's service to Laban, Laban has become a very wealthy man. He's become very wealthy in cattle. And when this comes along, we see in this subsequent narrative that as soon as Jacob becomes to also acquire this same kind of wealth, you get power, because wealth is power. And you begin to add the number of people. He has men servants and maid servants and camels and donkeys, glory. He becomes essentially a nation. He becomes a great estate. So Jacob asked Laban to go, and Laban wants him to stay and says, tell me what you want the wages to be and I'll pay it. Well, if you were Jacob, I think you'd be a little leery. You know, whenever Laban starts to enter into negotiations, you should be thinking you're going to come out on the short end of that. And so Jacob has wisened up in his years. He knows how Laban thinks, and he's already got a plan ahead of time. We see that he's already worked 14 years for Laban, and his reward, his wages, were these two wives. And now a great deal of children that he has, and he's becoming a household and a small little nation, but that's about to rapidly increase. Jacob really only asks for a couple of things. In fact, initially when he says he wants to leave, he says, just give me my wives and my children. That's all I want. Laban, with some hindsight, 6 years from now, he's going to really regret saying what he did. If he'd have just let Jacob go, Jacob could have left with his wives and children and maybe a small little portion of cattle that he had possessed at that point. But as it turns out, because of his shrewd nature, his trying to get something more out of Jacob and really being dishonest in the process, God turns the tables completely, and he gives Jacob great wealth and begins to impoverish Laban. But it's Laban's own fault. Laban brought this all upon his own head. And you should see again and again that this is God's sense of humor. This is how God acts. When people try to be shrewd, when you try to do something, when you try to cut corners, when you try to discount other people's work and make advantage of your own, he turns that on your head again and again and again. We see it all through the scriptures. And it's this sort of ironic flair. It's often tragic, but it has sort of this tragic comedy aspect, if you will. So Laban says, what shall I give? What'll be your wages? And Jacob says this interesting thing. He says, well, don't give me anything. I work for you. I take care of all the flocks. I know how this goes. He's obviously an expert in this from his youth. And he has figured out a way to become wealthy. And so he enters into this negotiation more shrewdly, more wise, more earthly wise even than Laban. And he just wants these particular sheep. Now, it's an interesting narrative, and the time is running quickly. You may have read this before and say, what is the deal? Why when the cattle come and they look at these stripes of trees, these poplar, hazel, and chestnut trees. He cut green branches from them and stripped them. So you take a knife and you strip them down so you can see exposed the pulp of the tree or and some sap can run out of them, and he puts them in the water. What is going on? I think we always focus on the cattle looked at them, and when they conceived, then the offspring had stripes or spots like the branches. I think that's often how we think of it. But I don't believe that's what's going on, and I don't think that is what Jacob's intent was. There's been a lot of speculation about this, and actually a lot of research on this, even scientific research about these branches and about what is going on here. It's still somewhat inconclusive, but there is, it's clear that these trees have some medicinal quality. They have the ability to, and a healthy medicinal quality to the animals. And so it was like a mineral shot. It's these mineral and vitamins from these branches. And so he created a tea. He put it in the water. The sap soaked into the water. And when the animals came to drink, they drank up the nutrients that were put in there from these branches. Now, I believe that Jacob probably already knew this. It was part of what he had designed. But he set it up such that when this happened, and he created an environment in which the stronger cattle bred under this kind of influence. And so when they, and he bred the ones that were going to be the most likely to produce the offspring that then he was going to own. So it produced the right, there's sort of some genetic engineering here, and he produced the right offspring, but also they were the stronger ones. So then in the future, they were the ones that began to breed. And so Laban's flocks were decreasing and Jacob's flocks were increasing. And over the course of 6 years, this happens over 6 years, the herds completely switch. You know, Laban says, I'll give you a few. Jacob just asked for these few cattle, and it was obviously a very small proportion. But by the end of the 6 years, it had switched completely. All the cattle were now the ones that were being produced that Jacob could own. And we're told at the end of this narrative, when Jacob is ready to leave and skedaddle for good, he says, we got to get out of here. God has made us wealthy and impoverished your father, and so we got to leave before he brings violence against us. By the time that happens, it's completely switched. The small proportion of cattle are belonging to Laban, and the large portion belong to Jacob. So there's a great deal of cunning here. Now, what do we have to make of this if we can't prove that there's a scientific reason why all this happened, why Jacob was able to wisely manipulate this to breed the right kind of cattle? Well, I don't think we have to do anything with it. It's more remarkable if it's just miraculous, right? It's more remarkable if there isn't really a scientific reason. I think there likely is. I think in the future we'll probably get a lot more context related to what happened here scientifically in order to produce this change. But if that wasn't the case, it's just God's providence, which is even more remarkable, right? And we are told in the narrative here that God gave Jacob a dream that this was going to happen. So God is clearly intervening here in the midst of this to protect Jacob and to protect his promises to Jacob and to his offspring. So Laban's sons say, Jacob has taken away all that was our father's, and that which was our father's hath he gotten all this glory. So they accuse him of stealing, which is a false accusation. It's Laban himself that has been the dishonest one all along, and Jacob has not been dishonest. And Jacob responds by saying, God has done this. God has taken that which was your father's, he's speaking to Rachel and Leah, and given it to me. So clearly, God was watching over this. In fact, we say, why does this happen? When God speaks, God says, lift up now thine eyes and see all the rams which leap upon the cattle are ring-straight, speckled, and grizzled. God speaks to Jacob and says, the powerful ones, the ones that are going to reproduce are the ones that are going to be yours. But for this reason, for I have seen all that Laban doeth unto thee. God was watching. We tend to want vindication. We want fairness, and we want it usually now. You see this with your children. Not fair, and they come running to mom or dad, and something's happened that's not fair, and they want justice immediately. And sometimes it can be meted out, usually to that one, right, that comes complaining. And we want some sort of vindication. And we wonder, why is God not watching? Isn't he not paying attention? Doesn't he see the injustice of what's being done to me? And how this other person who's being blessed doesn't deserve that blessing. And we get really caught up in this. In fact, as I was preparing this message and I was thinking about this other person in my life who I think is being unreasonable and unfair, and it came immediately to my own mind. By what standard? By my standard? I mean, it's God that meets these sorts of things out in our lives, both blessings and curses, or even blessings that sometimes look like great blessings to us on another person and yet eventually prove to be their downfall. And we often don't even know. And we want to give ourselves a pass, but we want to bring judgment upon another. And we ought not to do that. We really should be pleased when other people are blessed, whether we think their heart is in it or not, whether their heart is right or not. And we need to take heed upon ourselves and be content with those blessings that God pours out upon us. Now, we know in our dealings whether we've been honest or not. I think sometimes it's hard for us to know really deep down in our heart whether all of our own motivations are even right. How many of you, my age, you old people, look back on some of your motivations when you were 25 or 35, which you thought were pure and righteous then, but you know now looking back they weren't. You were self-righteous. You were puffing yourself up. We know that we can have an improper view, even of our own motives. So how can we judge another person's motives? We really can't. And the way to be at peace with this is to say these things belong to God. In God's timing, there will be vindication. Sometimes it's in this life. How long did it take Jacob to get vindication from Laban? It took 20 years, right? Maybe that vindication started in about year 15 when this process started, when he finally started taking away some of the wealth of Laban. But Laban had been cheating him for a long time. And no doubt Jacob was very tempted to say, but I'm God's chosen one. I don't know how that's going to happen, but I'm the one that through whom you said our offspring would be as the stars in the sky and the sand by the seashore. I'm that one. How can I be suffering this injustice? No doubt he was tempted. We're not really told in the text if he complained to God that way. Or maybe he just waited. He knew that in the end, he would be vindicated and the unrighteous would be revealed. Now that happens. In his life, didn't happen for about at least 15, 16 years. At the end of 20 years, he really begins to see it as he departs, now a wealthy man in this great nation. So sometimes it takes a lot of time. We need to be patient. We need to trust God and his timing. Now, sometimes you never see it in this life, right? Sometimes there's no vindication in this life. Sometimes you may go to your grave and it still seems unfair to you. Justice still hasn't been meted out. That accusation that was against you, that was false, never came to light. And we have to be content with that too, right? We need to be justified in the eyes of God by the work of Jesus Christ and that peace given to us that this will in fact happen by God's Holy Spirit. And truly rest in that. And when you're tempted to do otherwise and cry out for the fairness of God, can't you see, Lord, what's happening here? We need to be content to wait upon God. Because in God's timing, it was exactly right. It took 20 years for Esau's wrath to cool. It was long enough for Laban to see that crossing Jacob would be a great mistake, right? Early on, maybe Jacob couldn't have withstood Laban, but by the end of the time, he could. He was more powerful than Laban. And even though Laban, as he tries to flee, Laban comes and there's a threat of violence. Laban is afraid of Jacob because God's power has been shown to be with him. Sometimes it takes time. And for others to recognize it would be really unwise to stand against you because God is with you. So in our lives, sometimes it takes 20 years for God's justice to work out. Do not grow weary in waiting. And sometimes it takes your whole lifetime and beyond. But we're Christians. We serve a good and kind Father. For us, the great vindication is well done, good and faithful servant. And that is the sort of vindication that we have to rest in ultimately. Let us pray. Our Father, we do thank you for your word and these promises and your provision for your people. And we see that in your time you work all of these things out, whether it's in our lives in the short term or beyond the grave, where all things will be put right one day at the final consummation, at the resurrection of the dead. And Lord, we pray that you would give us the sort of faith that we need to be able to rest in that truth now, to not be anxious, to not worry about our future, but to trust in you in all things. And we give you the glory for this in the name of our Savior Jesus. Amen. It is interesting that we often think in terms of what we deserve. Even in the church, we are tempted to think that our sacrifice has earned us some special position with God. But we should be careful whenever we are talking about sacrifice. It is true that God does honor obedience. He visits blessings upon the obedient and his judgment and wrath upon disobedience. But we ought not to confuse our sanctification and God's blessings upon us with any form of merit for God's grace. When we do that, we always rank ourselves too highly and others too lowly, and there is no good end to that game. Instead, we must contemplate God's free gift in Jesus Christ. All of our salvation and our sanctification is contained in God's gift of free grace. It was purchased at a price we can never afford, and we can only receive it with open hands and thankful hearts. When we become recipients of God's grace through Jesus Christ, God then empowers us to live obediently and reap the blessings of obedience. But we should know that it is God's gift of grace from first to last. And gratitude is the only response. The bread which we share is the communion of the body of Christ. May the Spirit nourish and strengthen you as you trust in the Lord Jesus. Receive Christ's body broken for you.